You hear me?
Yeah.
Okay.
We're good.
Well, we're back in the book of the Thessalonians. In the back, we already had somebody share a verse in our time when we get together and pray, which is pretty much the heart of the ministry today. And I'm going to tell you the title of the message, because you're going to remember it.
Okay.
I'm positive. The Word of God works. And we have here maybe one of the greatest verses in the entire New Testament speaking about that subject, that the Word of God works. Now, I could close this book, and I'm tempted to, and walk away and sit down, because that has so much power in it alone. It's enough. But we have to listen to it in context of how the Word of God works. Now, we're in chapter 2 of the book of Thessalonians. We shared a little bit of the history here, and I'd like to actually start off with what will be read in the next ministry, Lord willing. Chapter 2, 17 and 18, though we're not going to get there today. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. And I want us to keep that in mind, but Satan hindered us. Now, we know that Paul visited, and we know from the book of Acts that he visited the Thessalonians for probably only he was there for 3 Sabbaths. He might have been there as long as 4 weeks, not very long. But these people were very dear to him. We don't even know for sure if he ever made it back to Thessalonica, although we probably believe he did from Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. You good Bereans got to look that up on your own. I don't have time to go over that, but on his third missionary journey, it's a good chance he got back there, because he went to those areas, and it says he visited the churches that he helped found in the second missionary journey. But here's the thing is, he was heavily invested in this group of God's people, even though he's only there for a short period of time. But Satan hindered him going back, because it was his heart's desire to go back again and again and again. And we can go into the reason why out of the books of Acts again, but really don't have time today. So let's read what is the subject today. And that's verses 10 through 13 of chapter 2. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Lord, we thank you today that we come to this word, which is alive and living, eternal even, Lord. Our lives will fade from this earth, but your word will abide forever. Now, Lord, we rejoice in this. We rejoice in the power of thy word. Lord, we rejoice that we're here together to hear the word today, to speak the word. Now, we confess to you, we're mere men and we need your help. We need your help to speak, your help to hear, your help to respond, Lord. So we ask for it in Jesus' name. Okay, so in verse 10, we start off, it says, you are witnesses. That their lives were dedicated to the gospel. Not just the words of the word of God and preaching just the words of the word of God, but the life that stands behind the word of God. Now, I think that hits home to all of us in a certain way. And Paul put it this way in his dedication to God's people, especially towards the end of his life. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, 17 and 18, he says this, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul had found his calling in Christ. And I think this is the key to all of our calling in Christ. He has seen his life, and I think moms and dads, especially moms, probably can relate to this, as their lives being poured out as a drink offering for their families. Nothing held back, everything. This is Paul. He's all in. Paul's saying, I'm all in. I found the calling of my life. Now, separate of this kind of call on our lives, every believer, I believe, we're going to be very dissatisfied as we try to seek our own ways. And we've gone through these things, one thing after the next, we think we'll satisfy. But no, it's really what God has called us to do is to be related to one another. Now, he found and he wanted them to rejoice with him that his life was being poured out because they saw it. 2 Timothy 4:6 says the same thing. From already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And as we think of a drink offering, we can think back, well, there's more than one spot, but in Exodus 29, when there's a lamb that's being offered in the morning, in the evening, as a burnt offering, it was always offered with a drink offering. The life of the Lamb of God is the picture, poured out for God's people as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Paul's life was what he was saying, and at the same point, as we got to remember, as he said at the very beginning of this book, not just Paul, Silas, and Timothy, their lives are being poured out as a drink offering. They had lives that stood behind their words. If you see, I remember at the conference, I went to a prayer, the morning prayer meeting, and there's a young person there. I'm not going to say who it is. You probably are going to guess who it is if you're in our prayer group. But he was only 19 years old, and he would pray. The discussion I had with another brother was after the conference was over. There's a life behind the words of that 19-year-old. We have to get him involved next year. There's power behind his prayer, which means there's a life. There's a hidden life. It's not just the words. And this is what Paul and Timothy and Silas were saying. Behind this. Now, think of this in our church life, how important it is. The life behind the words. Because we can have words, but if our life isn't behind the words, they can be empty, so to speak. Now think of this, at a brother's meeting, at a sister's meeting, at a prayer meeting, in our fellowship with one another. The words are important, but the life equally is as important. This is what Paul is saying. In fact, I would even say, the life many times is more important than the words that are said. Now look what Paul says here in verse 10. How devoutly, let's look at that word devout. He was dedicated to God's people, dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, dedicated to these people, though he was there such a short period of time. How can it be? Well, because we're part of a big house that we're going to rejoice with someday. It doesn't take long, and I know you've all had this experience. You meet somebody, maybe even in a market, who's a believer. Right. What do you want? What would you love to have happen again? You'd like to see that person again. Maybe you never will, but you want to because of the fellowship you had with them. I know we've all had that experience. But these brothers were devout and dedicated to God's people, though they knew them for a short period of time. Moving on, because we have to move on, I have 6 pages of notes. And if I wanted to, I could go on for an hour and a half, but that's not my intention. I might get some stones up here. We'll get, hopefully get you out of here by 12:15. But let's look at this word justly. And again, it's in how they were treating the church at Thessalonica. They weren't trying for position or playing politics, which, to be honest, nobody's immune from. No church in America is immune from, or a group of God's people, of wanting to play politics. We have to really follow after the Lord to not play politics. We have to let our lives be a drink offering poured out to God to be able to not be unjust. Well, that's a big word, but I mean that. Now think of the context of where they are. We've said that they're probably, from historical documents, were at least 1/3 of the people in this area, which was under Roman control, were slaves, right? Some people say half, some people say 2/3. Who knows what it was, but it was a huge number. It wasn't like here in America right now. There's a huge group of people which were indebted servants. Now, let's think of that. Thessalonica, and think of what Paul said and how radical of what he said in Galatians 3:28 is now, thinking of this here now and thinking about being just in this environment. There, he said this, and it's a familiar verse, there's neither Jew or Greek. He's touching both there that the church was comprised of in Thessalonica. There's neither slave nor free. See how he put slave first? There's neither male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, let's be clear about something. He wasn't removing male and female distinctions, because that would be contrary to the rest of the Word of God. So what is he doing? Well, he's not doing what many are doing today, and removing the distinction between male and female, and just basically saying you can be whoever you want to be. It's not that. What he's saying is that these positions in life don't define us. We're all one body, where the slave and the free are equal co-heirs in Christ Jesus. You know how radically adjust. Talk about, nothing's like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to transform the world. Nothing. Everyone's out for social justice today. There's no justice outside of the person of the Lord Jesus. Amen. They're just not. Because you can't speak of justice without speaking about God. Because God is just. There's very few men or women, there's a few, I'm testing you, that are mentioned as being just men or women. There's a couple in the Bible, shockingly. But it starts with God, and that's where they got it from. Psalm 89:14. I have to back up the words of what I say with the Word of God, or it's just empty. I can say a lot of things. But if it does not jive with what the Word of God says, don't throw it out. Here's what the Word of God says about justice. 89:14. Righteous and justice are the foundation of your throne. Whoa. That is just a shocking statement. It was revealed to the psalmist. Mercy and truth go before your face. See, justice comes from God and is the very foundation of his throne. Can I put it a different way? With God, there is no partiality to the slave or to the free. There's no class of people that are greater than another. So what he's saying is, I treated you justly, Jew and Greek, slave and free. So did Timothy. So did Silas. We didn't do you any wrong. See, we didn't play favorites. And we shouldn't play favorites. This is something we need to pray. This is something needs to be prayed out of us, so to speak. Now, it's just my own personal testimony. It has to be prayed out of us. It has to be depending upon God's life to get the prejudices of our natural man at least out of the way, where we know when somebody, we confess that the problems we have it with. And now think of this. Justice. Every child born into the world has a form of justice. You know how I know that? Because I raised 3 children. You know what the thing I heard a lot, and you've heard many times with your children? That's not fair. That's an idea of justice, of what they perceive as justice. It's usually over them not getting a toy quite as big as the other one got when they're real young, or whatever it might be. It's usually not understanding justice. But let me put this another way. Every born-again child of God, oh, please let that sink in. Every born-again child of God is meant to reflect justice in an unjust world, is meant to show impartiality to a world that is dying and dead. And I guess we should rejoice in, it sounds a little weird, but we should rejoice that the world's going so crazy right now, because it shows more of a contrast to the love of Christ, to the justice of God, to the impartiality that God has put into the heart of every born-again Christian. Amazing. See, the world views love as accepting all. And you're a bigot if you don't accept all. Well, I don't think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying we're devoted to Jesus. We don't show partiality by God's grace. But we also don't coddle and say all behavior is acceptable. That's the world's definition of love and justice now. Isn't that a really perverted thing? That's not. In fact, we know this is true, because you know what Paul did? He was a burning fire in the churches, so to speak. He didn't hold back. Look, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians right now. He let them have it with 10 barrels, so to speak, because he knew what, and they knew what, that he loved them. So we even find, here's a question, somebody's going to answer it quickly, but who a notable Christian at the time did Paul oppose face to face? Over impartiality.
Peter.
Because even Peter was found to be carried away with this hypocrisy. So it affected Peter, it can affect us. But let's look at this next word, let's move on, blameless. Now, we know from reading other places in the Bible, Paul was probably accused of taking money, just being into it for the money, so to speak, which we know is not true. What Paul was saying is they weren't taking advantage of anyone financially. And could have Paul and Silas and Timothy taken advantage of people financially?
Sure.
People would die for them. So much more would they give their goods if they asked for them, but they didn't. And also, they could have taken advantage in other ways in the church. Of women in particular, women are drawn to spiritual men. It's a good thing. You know, that's why you want a wife? Follow Jesus. But they didn't take advantage. They did not take advantage of what they could have taken advantage of. Paul talked about this. He could have had a wife. Let's move on to verse 11. But you know how he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now, exhorting involves discipline, comforting can involve discipline too. Let me give you an example. A verse that's certainly not popular nowadays, it's spare the rod, spoil the child. Now, I can tell you from personal experience that the few times that we did do such a thing, I probably used it more than I should have, but did. What was the very first thing a child would do after they were disciplined in such a way? Think of it. They'd come to be hugged and loved and comforted. And you know what? There's nothing, and we had a reference in the last few messages. In particular, Paul mentioned it. We're talking about it on the last two Friday nights. Nothing comforts like the love of God in God's house. There's discipline, but there's love. But a charge, think of that, a charge. He's charging them like his own children. The seriousness of their calling. Basically, putting it this way, we have one life to live here in this earth. Now, our lives will keep living on in the next one. Though we're a vapor here, I don't think the next life's a vapor. It's eternal somehow. It's pretty mind-blowing. But I had given the testimony of my son Bobby losing a close friend a couple weeks back now in a freak surfing accident, maybe a month now, very freak. He was only 42 years old, world-renowned surfer, freak accident. Another testimony I heard this week of a person who was a drug lord, and he came out of being a drug lord. It's amazing story how the Lord met him in prison. He developed a prison ministry where many people are getting saved. He got out of prison. He ran into somebody that was on the street. He shared the gospel with them. He said, my whole life's changed. I've given my life to Jesus. You can come out of this life of, they sold drugs. They were the big, big linchpin. He had 40 years in prison he was facing. And the person told him, he said, no, Jesus is for you, but this, I'm making millions of dollars here. He said, well, you could lose your life. Well, you know what happened? 2 weeks or a month later, that person lost his life. He had one chance in this earth. So there's the charge. We have one life, is dearly beloved, and it's valuable to God, so much so that we know he died for us. Our lives are valuable. Sometimes we don't think so. Paul alluded to this last week, is our lives are very important to God. He died for us. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says the same thing to the Ephesians, another familiar verse. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, the one calling which you are called. My life's being poured out as a drink offering. Rejoice with me, as he said there. And ours ought to also be, is what he's saying. Now that was working, so that's working into verse 12, for that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own glory and kingdom. But I want to now finish with verse 13, take the next 15 minutes to a half hour, and speak about verse 13. Linda's looking at me, raising her eyes. Let's look at the first part of verse 13. And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. He's saying that he's praying without ceasing. Though I've been, Paul and Timothy and Silas, we were with you for, you know, these 3 to 4 weeks. We pray with you without ceasing. And I said it here before. I'm going to say it again because I believe it with all my heart for it to be true and to be the testimony of the scripture. The key to any successful Christian ministry is not activity. It's the prayer that stands behind the ministry. Any ministry. You can ask for money, people could give you $1 million, but it's not as valuable as the prayer time that stands behind. And this is what Paul's saying. He's just being frank with them. He's saying, this is what we do. And for you, he must have had a pretty big prayer list from all these churches which he helped found. Let me put it another way. Little prayer, little effective ministry. Much prayer, much effective ministry. I remember this dawning on me, I'll say, from Floyd Police, which most of us here know. I say Floyd, please, because he's very much alive, is he said after somebody's ministry, there must have been a lot of prayer behind that ministry. There's the effective, how Floyd's ministry was effective because of prayer for all of God's people, not just some, all of the people. Okay, but back to what was the title of the message, which is a pretty amazing section of the Word of God, this verse 13. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, specifically, the Greek word is saying that this gospel, spoken through the disciples, received by the Thessalonians, both spoken and now what? Written, effectively is being worked into the lives of the Thessalonians. Now, I want to talk about the foundation, and it's hard to do. In a short period of time, I'm going to do my best job at it. The foundation of the Word of God here and what he is saying to the life of every believer, and it has to do with us being born again. We're talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We just finished it after, was it Paul 2 or 3 messages we had? 3 in chapter 13. But you can't talk about the love of God without talking about the foundation of the love of God from the Word of God. And that's the foundation of Christ pouring his life out to us, for us, being a sacrifice, being the Lamb of God, going to the cross for us. There's a perfect definition we know from many verses of the love of God. But in the life of a believer, there's also a foundation. We mentioned this in multiple times when it comes to 1 Corinthians, and that's Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been, past tense, poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here it is. We might not feel like it. We might not feel lovely. In fact, we might feel the very opposite. We might be mad, angry, and frustrated. But the love of God, as God's people, has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's foundational. You can't talk about the love of God without those two. The cross, the very person of the Lord Jesus, just like you can't talk about justice without talking about God. It's God's love shed into our, I understand, the roof should be coming off this place, shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Nothing is better than that. We have a place of refuge. We can go to that love. That's foundational. But what Paul's saying is the moment we believe, there's something else, which is quite amazing too. Quite amazing. Let us let this sink in and believe it with all our hearts and stand upon it. This is about where we need to stand upon the Lord. We need to stand upon the love of God when we, especially when we sin. It's there in our hearts. I'm missing the mark maybe, but I'm coming back to you, Lord. Foundational is what he's saying about the Word of God. And I'm going to say it three times. The Word of God works. The Word of God works. The Word of God works in the life of a believer. Now put it in perspective of what he's saying here. I'm saying quite a few familiar verses, but I want them in context of what we're reading here today. The Word of God works. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living. The Word of God works. And powerful. It powerfully works. And is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God works like a sword in the soul of the believer, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit. It works where we can't see it works. And of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, the Word of God works and is alive in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And it does something like nothing else to change the believer's life. It's eternal. Now, you might have thought that starting with verse 17 and 18, and I want to specifically look at what, but Satan hindered us in verse 18. When we think about the Word of God. Let me put it this way. Satan himself is going to throw, and this is the testimony of Paul. This is our testimony. He's going to throw every fiery dart possible to keep God's children away from the Word of God. Did you hear that? I hope. And if we've kind of drifted away, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged by what I'm saying right here. Well, you said, you might be thinking, well, I'm not gifted in the scriptures like those that are unusually gifted in the Bible. That's not what verse 13 says here. The Bible does talk about people being unusually gifted. The one that comes to mind for me that we read about is Apollos. He was unusually gifted in the scriptures. There are people that have that gift. That's not what verse 13 is saying. He's saying the Word of God works in every believer's life, whatever station of life you might be, slave or free, king or servant, it doesn't matter. No, the word is for every believer. I heard another, I get a little bit addicted to now hearing some people's testimonies on YouTube because some of them are quite phenomenal. It encourages your faith. I heard another person that was a drug person, Hispanic person, who dropped out of school at about, Jan, I don't know if you saw that one with me. Yeah, he basically said he could not read or write. He was basically illiterate. Everything had happened. He couldn't do a thing. And he, although he couldn't read, a friend of his gave him a little pocket Bible. And everything else had failed. He's tons of time in jail he's facing. So he pulled out that little Bible and he said, "Lord, I can't read. Help me read." Now, it's hard to believe, but I believe it. He said the Lord all of a sudden opened his mind. He read that Bible cover to cover 7 straight times. Now, there's some here who haven't even read the Bible cover to cover. I'm not trying to throw fiery darts at you, but I'm just showing you what the Word of God can do. The Word of God works. See, just as we said that little prayer, little ministry, whatever it might be, little exposure to the Word of God, little power in the believer's life. Now, that's not by way of condemnation, because I'm not putting quantity to this in particular. I'm just saying the Word of God works, like Paul's saying, and it works like none other. It works against the wiles of the devil. We know from what did Jesus use? He used the Word of God. The Word of God works against the wiles of our own evil nature. We sang that song today, right? "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The Word of God works and brings us and leads us into more of Him. Now let me say something else. We all fall, this is my testimony again. As a Christian, we all fall away to one extent or another. I'm going to say all. I believe that to be true of every believer. Now, they're subtle many times. It's just the hardening of a heart, the coldness of our lives. But we do. But let me ask it another way. Do we believe, even if we've fallen away, that the Word of God works? That's very foundationally important. Even if we've fallen away, and now I want you to think of those that are way far away right now, do they still believe the Word of God works? You see, I know quite a few that do still believe that. They still believe Christ died for them, still believe they're God's dear children. Because of a lot of guilt, they have not come back. And the Word of God, we have to believe, has the power to bring us back again. What if we've fallen away some, what's the best way to get back in fellowship? Well, we can get back in fellowship with one another, but pick up the book. See, my granddaughter, when we were in Hawaii with them, she wanted to show me this movie on Netflix called Blue Miracle. I don't know if anyone's seen it. Looks like not. I suggest you do see it because it's a real life miracle story that happened. In fact, when you look up on real life what happened, it saved an orphanage. I'm just giving it away. But the real person who was the director of this orphanage gives all credit to God. The movie does some credit to God, but very little, you know, it's Hollywood. But as these there's 2 boys in the movie during a fishing scene that get thrown overboard. And they had to decide to take this giant fish or go after the 2 children overboard. You know what the decision is. You go for the kids, right? But they threw him a lifeline. That's how they got him. They threw him a lifeline. Well, that's our lifeline. The Word of God, which is eternal, is our lifeline. We have to come back to it. We're going to get off course. I don't even like to say that, but what I'm thinking, but it's okay that we get off course. We have to know that the Word of God works and comes back to it in power. 2 Timothy, and there's so many verses, of course, we could read about the Word of God. Just a few. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. Again, his charge to Timothy. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, listen to that. What he's saying, and Paul knew from firsthand experience, and we know from firsthand experience from reading the Bible. It changes us. It gives us a wisdom we wouldn't have otherwise. It's heavenly. Continuing there, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or, in otherwise, paraphrase, the Word of God works. 1 James 1:21, Phil, I believe, did ministry on this about a year or so ago. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. Nothing else is like it, we could say, because the Word of God works. Paul, again, Paul's been mentioned a lot here, Paul, I mean, in my ministry, but he asked a question here, I believe it was last week. He said, if one thing is not true about Jesus, then our faith is in vain. And what is that?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. But I was thinking about this as I was studying for this ministry and what Paul said. You know what the proof of the resurrection of Jesus is in our lives? The Word of God works in your life and in mine. And the Word of God is more, if we're honest about it, and I think it's part of the reason that some of us maybe at times have not picked up the Word, that the Word of God oftentimes is more salt than sugar. What do I mean by that? It stings. I'm just telling you firsthand what I believe. It stings. It does a lot of correction. But it comforts us too. But it shines into the darkness of what would be our natural lives. You know what? You might be thinking that, well, the Word of God is not really for me. I don't understand it. I don't have time for it. Well, that's not the testimony of Christians through the ages. People have been willing to die over their access to the Word of God. And if we have thought that, we're kind of giving the devil the upper hand, so to speak, because that's what he wants us to do, just avoid God's book, because he knows that Satan himself knows. He doesn't know how, I believe, but he knows that the Word of God effectively works in the hearts of God's dear people. Now, I'm not, like I said before, I'm not putting a time limit on this. And I didn't even think about saying this today, but I've got that Sirius radio in my car. And I hit it, and I just left it on for the first few minutes driving here to church. And you guys are going to die at this. I mean, a little bit of confession. I listen to golf on the radio.
Yeah.
I bet you I'm the only one here. Okay. So I started listening to that. I go, I can't listen to this. Come into fellowship. I'm going to be speaking. So you know what I did? I turned to eSword because mine is linked to my phone, so I can just touch my screen. I hit eSword and I hit the Book of Joel. And so then I can hear. I love this, listening to the Word of God, because I'm talking about listening. You don't have to have eyes to see, to hear the Word of God. We need to saturate ourselves with the Word of God, taking our time to do it. Well, I listened to the book of Joel, it's only three chapters, but it was over with before I came to the light up here. It's the Word of God, it works. And it works like nothing else in our lives. I'm just going to leave it at that. And thank you.